Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Before we get into the message, I've got a question to ask you. Actually, several questions as we go through the message, but this one's, we're going to start it off with this. So, do you believe that the world around us is encouraging or discouraging? All who say encouraging, raise your hand. All who say discouraging, raise your hand. Y'all are so negative. Well, the focus is on, like, the outside world. Even us as believers, we can be pretty negative when it comes to situations in our lives. So this is just a general question. The world around us, is it encouraging us to live our lives, to succeed, whatever it may be? Or is it very discouraging if somebody's moving up on the ladder of status? Most of the other people in society are saying, why do they get to do this? They must have cheated and they must have lied. They must have swindled their way up to the top and stuff. So we don't look at things most often in an encouraging way. So even though as believers, we need to look at ourselves and say, am I encouraging myself to continue on in the faith? Am I encouraging other believers to continue on in the faith? Am I encouraging the world around me to see their need for Christ and put their trust in Christ and then continue on in their newfound faith? There's a lot of things that go on. We've got social media that's out there and it's draining us. It's causing us to not see ourselves for who we truly are. We've got all of this. There's a couple of songs that talk about fakeness. It's not reality when you look on social media. Most of the social media that you look at is either they're just completely lying or they're showing you the best of their lives. They're not showing you what's reality or anything like that. Hopefully most of y'all know that I'm pretty transparent with what goes through in my life. On Facebook, which is the only social media I deal with, I do try and present some positive, but I'm also trying to show this is what reality is. But most people in society, especially the unsaved, they're going to show you either a complete lie or they're going to show you the best of their life. They're not really going to show you the struggles that are going on, which gives you a sense of false hope as well. Well, if that person's always happy and never going through any challenges or anything, then I must be doing something wrong. So then we start looking at ourselves in a negative fashion. And if we start looking at ourselves in a negative fashion, we start discouraging ourselves. So then we find out, well, I can't be what I want to be. Nothing's ever going to work out for me. And we just beat ourselves down. So the topic's going to be kind of like that. So the question that I really want us to ask ourselves is, who am I? And each of us is going to have a different answer because each of us are individuals. It doesn't matter if you are, I'm trying to make sure I get, it's not fraternal twins, what's the other one? Identical twins. You can be identical twins and look exactly the same every single thing. You've got the same freckles, you've got the same eye color, you've got the same everything, and yet you're an individual. You're not like that person that looks just like you. So the question for us this morning is, who am I? And I believe that the majority of Americans, especially Americans, but around the world as well, we're in an identity crisis. We don't know who we are. Even those of us who are believers, we struggle to understand who we are in Christ. Because of the flesh that we have to deal with and everything else that comes in our lives, we struggle with who we are. So I want us to look in a mirror. I've got a mirror in the car. I didn't bring it in, but everybody in this room, the majority of the people in this room have a phone. And on that phone, you can turn on a camera. And you can turn that camera on to where it's facing you and you can see yourself. So that's just like a mirror. So we're going to talk about looking in the mirror this morning. These are the two passages we're going to look at. We're going to try and look at the context as well. So that's why I want you to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So while y'all are hopefully already there, we're going to look at a few things. This is a general consensus about what a mirror is. So reflections are not always what they seem to be. The mirror that I had is what Samantha and I think Abby use it every once in a while for when they're plucking the eyebrows and all that stuff that a lot of the women and some of the men do as well. You might be looking at your nose hair or something like that. So on one side, it's just typical mirror. You look exactly the way you are. And then you flip it on the other side, and it's all fuzzy and out of shape and everything else. I learned something new this morning that I didn't understand about that side of the mirror. I'm going to go ahead and confess it. So I just thought you had to be like this way and you might see a little bit of difference. But on that side of the mirror, I didn't know that. You have to get right up to it. And I got right up to it and I could see all the pores in my face. I was like, man, it's pretty oily right there and stuff like that. So I learned something new. I didn't understand what that side of the mirror was. And then I started thinking, I already had all my notes and everything. I was like, man, that fits right in because it's giving you a real close-up view of everything. So reflections are not always what they seem to be. Reality and reflection can be quite different, again, going back to the mirror. Interpretation of the reflection can be distorted. So we see something, and that may or may not be reality, but then our minds start to play tricks on us, and then before we know it, we've interpreted what we actually saw into something that's not even there. It's important to have a solid understanding of true reality before looking into the mirror and seeing the reflection. For those of us who look at ourselves, and especially those of us who are getting old and we see the gray hair and we see the thinning of the hair and so forth, we start wondering, well, what's going on? So if we've got a foundation where we understand what's taking place in our lives, then what we see in the mirror is not really going to affect us so much. We're going to be able to accept it and continue on in our lives. So as we look in this mirror, there are a couple of, we could say, mental, I don't want to say disorders, but there are some mental issues that could form out as we look into a mirror and we start to look at our lives. So one of them is narcissism. The other one is imposter syndrome, perfectionism. And with some of these, it's going to lead to self-sabotage, destruction, defeat, and self-esteem or poor self-esteem, depending on which way you go. So narcissism is, it's all about me, 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 me. Everything that happens in the world, it's all about me. If it's not going to help me, then I don't want it to happen in my life. The focus is on that person, that individual. Imposter syndrome is when somebody praises you, you can't accept it because you don't see what they see. So somebody says, you did a real good job. I would have not been able to do that, but you were able to do that. And that person that hears that can't accept that because they don't believe that that's reality. So they hear one thing, but they're interpreting it into something that's really not there. Perfectionism is, there's two ways you can look at perfectionism. Perfectionism is you want every single thing in order. Every board cut exactly the way it's supposed to be, every nail. My brother-in-law is sort of like a perfectionist, so every screw that's in the wall for the electrical sockets, for him it has to be exactly straight up and down, right? Every single one of them. So if you go in his house, and I actually did that one time, every single screw in the light sockets that are out there is straight up and down, every single one of them. The flip side of perfectionism is somebody who's on the other extreme of perfectionism never gets anything done because they know, in their minds, they're interpreting it. They think it's going to be a failure, so they never even try it. They got all of these plans. They got all of this grand life that they want to live, but because they're a perfectionist on the other side, they never do anything because they're stuck in fear that they will fail. So you've got two extremes in perfectionism. All three of these can lead to self-sabotage. They can lead to self-destruction, self-defeat, and low self-esteem. The narcissist is on the flip side of that. They have too much self-esteem. They think they're better than they actually are. So we have to be careful with these things. So for the three right here, this is what we can do to help those people. We can give them good affirmation. We can give them encouragement. We can praise with correction. Chastening, rebuke, and we think about agape love, but chastening and rebuke are not negative words. They are just for training to improve that person. So whatever that training is, it could be somebody goes to jail for a period of time and they have to pay their debt to society. That's a chastening. That's a form of chastening. We look at it as punishment, but it's actually a form of chastening because the whole point of the prison system is to, I can't think of the word now. I had it right on the tip of my tongue. Rehabilitate. It's to rehabilitate that person if they don't have a life sentence, but it's to get them back in society and be a productive member of society. So that's what chastening is. Rebuking is correction, but it's also supposed to be done with agape, which goes back to 1 Corinthians 13. So our role as believers is to affirm people, not in their sin, but especially if they're a believer, affirm them in Christ, who they are in Christ. Keep that foundation right there so that when the struggles of life come, they always have that foundation to go back to. No matter what we're going through, we can always go back to that foundation. And we'll talk about that as we go through these things. How many of you heard of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? How many of you believe that's true? Absolutely not. Words can lead people to commit suicide. They're very dangerous. Words can make or break a person. You ever heard that phrase? Make it or break it. That's what words do. Now, the word of faith, name it and claim it, people go to the other extreme. You have power in your words, so if you just speak it, you'll get a new car, you'll get an airplane, you'll get a mansion or something like that. So theirs is a lie, but those of us who are believers in Christ, we understand that words have power. They have meaning behind them. And if somebody does not have a foundation, which is founded upon the Word of God, which is founded in the Lord Jesus Christ, and words such as lies start coming to those people, it starts to affect their minds. And one of the things that can happen is that that person goes into a suicidal tendency, and then they commit suicide. Our new trend for today is social media bullying that's out there. You might not even know the person, but they got on your social media and they're just tearing you apart. And before you know it, and this has happened, the person that is reading all of these comments on their own social media, they go and commit suicide because of words. So words do have consequences. Let's look at James chapter 3. Hold your place on 1 Corinthians 13 and jump to James chapter 3. There is a point to this message, so just bear with me. We'll get there. Verse 5 of James chapter 3. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And jump to Ephesians chapter 4. Or you can turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll jump to Ephesians 4 real quick. So Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So now we understand the context of what's going on. The words that we speak to other individuals, whether it's believers or unbelievers, they have power. They can change the course of somebody's destiny. So somebody is lost in sin. You share the gospel with them. They believe the gospel. They get saved. It changes their destiny. They were destined for hell. Now they're destined to be a child of God forever. We have the power to do that. It's whether we're going to be by faith, walking by faith, and being obedient to it. That's going to change the end results. So again, looking back into that mirror, who do others say that I am? These are questions that we can ask ourselves. Who does the enemy of my soul say that I am? Who do I say that I am? And who does God say that I am? So the answers to the first two questions are usually based upon our outward appearance and or what we do or have done. So if you think about what does somebody else say about me, it's usually because they've seen me do something or not do something. They've seen how I've spoken to somebody. They see me in action, and therefore they make results on that. Or they could just be simply evil, you can say that, and they're just going to say whatever they want to about you. And they're going to lie about you. Who does the enemy of our soul say that we are? This is the devil himself. So what does he say that we are, whether we're a believer or an unbeliever? He says some pretty harsh things about us. He's the accuser of the brethren. So the answer to the last two questions are usually determined by our foundational belief system. So who do I say that I am? It depends on if you ask the one that was before Christ or the one that's after Christ. That's the answer that you're going to get me. So if you had met me when I was 20 years old, you'd get a completely different answer than what I would tell you today. You would get a completely different answer today than you would when I was 22 years old after I'd gotten saved and after I'd gotten married. So there is a progress that goes on. Who does God say that I am? What he says about us is what really matters, and we'll talk about that as we go through these slides. But again, he says something different about the unbeliever as he does about the believer. And again, it's because of that foundational belief system that we have, that's how we're going to answer these questions. So 1 Corinthians 13, everybody knows the context of this one. Many Valentine's Day messages have come from 1 Corinthians 13. So if you look at it, this chapter is about love. It's about charity, depending on which translation you're using, but it's about agape love, which is self-sacrificing love. This is the love of God that has been shed abroad. This is the love of God that is being put into the child of God. So it's sandwiched in between two chapters focused on spiritual gifts, and even chapter 13 talks about these spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 talks about that which is imperfect is going to be put away, and then that which is perfect has come. So let's look at verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect has come, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. In verse 12, but now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I will be known fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love, or agape. So notice these words that are in this one verse right here. Now we see in the mirror dimly. Then we'll be face to face. Now I know in part. Then I will know fully, just as I also have been known fully. So those words of action or time period. Now is where I'm at. Then is where I'm going to be. And then you've got these words, dimly and in part. So right now, what I see is dimly and in part. It's not the full revelation. It's not the full answers that I'm looking for. If you think about how the ancient mirrors were, most often they were made of metal, given a distorted, diminished, and dim reflection. But it was good enough. They had what they had, and they used that. I remember going down to the creek when I was younger, and you could look into the creek water, and you could see your reflection and how distorted it was, but you could still see your reflection in the water. So this is the same concept. Now, our mirrors are drastically improved, but even then, like I was talking about with that mirror, on one side you can see a perfect image of exactly who I am. The flip side of that is you got to get real up close and personal to actually see it. And then when I get real close and personal, I see more than I really want to see. So you've got these different perspectives that are out there. So a look in the mirror. Who do others say that I am? These are some of the answers that we may get. Friend or fiend. Most of the others that are looking at us, they're going to tell us that we are flawed in one way or another. Again, if I flip over that mirror and I get real close, I can see all the flaws. If I go to just a typical mirror and I look at that, I can still see the flaws. And if I don't see the flaws, guess who I have that's going to tell me that I have flaws? I got two sitting right there. And probably quite a few in this room would still tell me that I have flaws as well. And you'd be able to name them one by one. Who does the enemy of my soul say that I am? He says, I am a sinner and I'm flawed. His whole goal for today with believers is to stand before God and accuse us of what we've actually done and then things that he lies about. So he's the father of lies, and then he's the accuser of the brethren. Imagine what he tells unbelievers and those of us who were saved at an older age. Just think about the lies that he told us for many, many years, because I know it within my life, I heard the gospel quite a few times as I was growing up, but it took until I was about 20 years old to hear the gospel, to really hear the gospel and accept the gospel. So how many lies was he telling me to keep me from the moment that I hear the first gospel? I don't accept it at that time, but it takes several years later after that. So this is what the enemy of our soul is doing to us. So who do I say that I am? That's the worst enemy that we got right there. The devil, he can do a lot of things, but he really can't even compete with what we can do in our own minds. So that's why we have to have a foundation that is built upon the truth of the Word of God. So who do I say that I am? A lot of times we'll look at it from a natural and a spiritual point of view, and then we can point out our flaws as well. Unless you're the narcissist never sees any flaws in themselves. They see all the flaws in everybody else. That's when they really need somebody to hold them accountable, because they don't see it themselves. They need somebody else to be that mirror and show it to them. But who do I say that I am? Do I always look at all of these flaws that I have? Do I always say that, basically, that self-sabotage that we talked about earlier in one of these other slides? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 now. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about looking in the mirror and seeing everything dimly. You don't really see the full context of what's going on. That's why, as Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians, basically from 11 through the rest of the end of the book, about why the gifts are vital to the local ministry, because we don't see the whole picture. We don't comprehend everything in full. That's why the gifts were needed. So that it could build us up, so that it could edify us, so it could challenge us, so that we could grow in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's a different understanding of what the mirror is, that purpose of the mirror is. So both purposes are real and they're needed, but there's two different purposes for the mirror. So let's look at chapter 3, jumping in at verse 4. I'm not going to read the entire context, so I need to figure out where I want to jump in at. Let's jump in at verse 4 and we'll read some. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So he goes on, and I'm just going to jump down until we get into verse 18. But in almost every single one of these verses, he's talking about glory. So it's the glory that's, you've got a glimpse of it in the law. You've got Moses that's hiding the glory of God because the people can't handle it. And then you keep on, and he's talking about the glory, and he's talking about the glory through all of these verses. And we get down to verse 18. We'll actually jump up to verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The context, liberty contrasted with law. So law is binding, it keeps you in check. It's all about perfection and obedience. So the people told God, we will obey, we will keep the commands that you give us. And of course God understood that they could not keep those commands. But they put themselves up under that covenant saying that we will keep those commands. So now Paul is given a distinction. If you're in Christ, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's no more law. There's freedom in Christ. It doesn't mean lawlessness. It just means that you're not earning the favor of God by keeping the law. You earn the favor of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18. But we all with unveiled face see the contrast between Moses and what Christ has done for the believer. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Chapter 4, he goes on and he keeps on talking about that. He's talking about the gospel being veiled and then it being unveiled and what's taking place in the mind of the unbeliever and so forth. In chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So the whole focus is on Christ and this new covenant being established by his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's this covenant of liberty that we've been brought into. So when we start thinking about this being unveiled, being set free, this goes back, and that's why it ties back in with that mirror that flips out of the mirror that gets into the pores of the skin, and you can really see the hair follicles, and you can tell when you're looking at your eyebrows, well, I've got one hair out of place and I can pluck that hair and all of that. So the glory of the Lord is that focused in. So you've got Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 where it's not focused in, but we have enough where we can continue on with the Lord. But now he's given us his glory because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that glory, we can focus in on who Jesus Christ is. He draws us in so that we can see the bigger picture. So two ways of looking at it. You've got the same mirror, but there's two different ways of looking at it. One, seeing the flaws, the incomplete, the imperfect, and yet knows that the true reality is soon to be revealed. This is 1 Corinthians 13. That which is perfect shall come. A lot of dispensationalists will say, well, that's when the Bible was completed. I don't take that approach on it. I do believe in cessation of some of the gifts, but I don't take that approach of 1 Corinthians 13. I believe that when Jesus Christ comes, we will see him as he is, we will see ourselves as we are, and we will see other believers as they are. So in the meantime, we're seeing things dimly. The flip side of that is we see the glory of God in other believers and in ourselves. So when we look in the mirror, we see a child of God. We see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We go beyond the dim light, and the glory of God shines abroad in us. So the other side of that is seeing only the perfect, only the glory, only the new creation in Christ Jesus. It's not avoiding the flaws, but it's going beyond the flaws and being fixated and focused on the glory of God, which is in every single believer. So answering these questions again, I look in the mirror. Who do others say that I am? It don't mean anything. It doesn't. In the long, grand scheme of things, what somebody else says about me does not matter. It doesn't make sense, but it really doesn't matter. Compared to what God says about me, what you say about me, what the unbelieving world says about me, it doesn't matter. But we have to be confident. We have to have that foundation in the Word of God and who we are in Christ for what other people say about us to not matter. Now, what Samantha says, so flip side of that is, what Samantha says about me does matter. She can either build her husband up or she can tear him down and vice versa with me and her. And same thing with Abby. So it does matter, but in the big picture, it doesn't matter. Who does the enemy of our soul say that I am? That absolutely does not matter. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what the devil says about you in one bit. You can go out and sin, and he's got a right to bring accusations against you. He's got a right to point his finger at you. But it does not matter because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody's going to be concerned with how you live your life, it's going to be God, and he's going to take care of his child. The devil, he has no control over us. He can't say anything that's going to hurt us unless we allow it to. Again, that worst enemy right there. Who do I say that I am? When I look in that mirror, who do I say that I am? Doesn't matter. It goes back to what God says I am. That's all that matters. Even as a believer, can we lie about ourselves? Can we make ourselves look better than we actually are? Can we tear ourselves down and be our worst enemy a lot of times? Absolutely we can. All that matters is what God says in his word about us. And here goes our answer. So what does God say about me? There's two different options. We can say as an unbeliever that I'm a sinner in need of the Savior, or as a believer I can say that I am a saint who has the Savior. That's all that matters. Why didn't I say that a believer is a sinner? Because a believer is completely forgiven of all of his sins. When God sees me, he does not see a sinner. I should have bolded that. He sees a saint that sometimes sins. What does that do for your psyche if you hear that? I'm a Christian, but I'm a sinner. Or I'm a saint that sometimes sins. There is a difference in what that meaning is. I'm a Christian, that's a sinner. I'm a saint that sometimes sins. There is a difference in what that means. Identification. Remember, who am I? What's my identity? I'm in an identity crisis. I'm a Christian who continues to sin and sin and sin, so I must be a sinner. Or I'm a saint who's really struggling with temptation and I'm falling into sin, but I'm still a saint. That identity has to be firm in Christ and His Word. So who does God say that I am? Either I am a saint or I am a sinner. I'm a believer or an unbeliever. See the contrast. I'm saved or I'm unsaved. I'm heaven-bound or I'm hell-bound. So which are you? If we had read all of 2 Corinthians 4, he starts talking about the glory of God. And in chapter 5 is when he starts getting into the gospel. So if you're an unbeliever here this morning, I encourage you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5 and read through that and ask yourself, have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, I encourage you to do so. That way your identity is no longer in Adam. It's all about being in Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, what's your identity? Who am I? This is just a brief look at some of the things or some of my identity as a believer. I'm a child of God. I'm secure in Jesus and God and even in the Holy Spirit because He's the seal that comes within us. I am known. It doesn't matter how many followers you've got on social media. This known right here is that God knows me. That's all that matters. When I say all that matters, I don't mean nothing else matters. I just mean that the big picture, what God says about us is what matters. I am loved. People are searching for love, looking for love in all the wrong places, and God is the one who can fulfill that agape love in us. I am redeemed. I am delivered from walking in spiritual darkness. Again, we can go back to 1 John as well. The believer is no longer in darkness, of darkness. He is a child of the light. I am forgiven of all my sins. Again, that identity crisis that some believers have. If you're totally forgiven, you're totally forgiven. You are a saint in God. I am victorious. How many of you feel like you're victorious? I don't. Does it matter how we feel? If how I feel contradicts the Word of God, who needs to change? The Word of God or me? My belief system or what's been written? My belief system has to change and align with what God says about me. I am an ambassador of Christ. You think about this. If you believe that you can lose your salvation, that God doesn't always love His child, if you don't believe in eternal security, if you believe that God knows you, but He may reject you, if you believe that His love is based upon what we do, if you believe that, well, I'm redeemed today, but tomorrow He's going to reject me based upon what I do, if you believe that you can be in and out of fellowship, you can be in and out of darkness and so forth, if you believe that not all of your sins are forgiven, if you believe that my victory is based upon how I live my life, you're not going to be a very good ambassador to Christ. Because your foundation is not secure. We had a new house built down the road from ours, and if it doesn't have a good foundation and it looks all nice and pretty, in 5 years it's going to start to have cracks in the walls and everything else. That's why the foundation is so important before we can really and truly represent Christ. That foundation of truth has to be there. So not only do we have this, and I wish I could have gotten all the list up here, but we're running out of time. According to some Bible sources, there are upwards of 100 verses that proclaim who God says a believer is. This is not the same as what we've received in Christ at salvation. This is who God says the believer is. So because of the things that we've received at salvation, upwards of 100 different ways God says who we are. That's the reality of the life in Christ. So who do you say that you are? Who does God say that I am? So I'd like to close on a positive note. Hopefully this puts a smile on all of your faces. You is kind. You is smart. You is important. And if anybody's watched The Help, you're probably saying that in Abilene's voice right now. This is what it's about. Encouraging ourselves with truth, not making up lies and making ourselves better than what we are, but encouraging ourselves with the Word of God and encouraging other believers with the Word of God and encouraging the world around us with the Word of God. If they're unsaved, they have absolutely no hope without Christ. So the best encouragement that we can give an unbeliever is to share Christ with them, both by our actions and by our words. But that's what changes people's lives. And we're selfish people, so the number one life that we won't change is whose? Me. But as I change my life according to the Word of God, then it's going to leach out into the system. Those roots are going to be there, and it's going to start impacting the lives around me. And we're going to start to see how encouragement does. It builds somebody up. This little girl, if you know anything about the movie, she was being torn down by her mom. And here goes this housekeeper in there building this little girl up. That's what we have the power in our words to get people out of dark places. I'll open it up to the men for discussion. I'll turn her off so she's not a distraction. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you this morning. There's so many thoughts that run into our minds about other people, about situations in our lives, about ourselves, and these thoughts aren't always true. And we're just so thankful that we have the Word of God that is truth that never changes. We have your Word, we have your assurance, we have your guarantee that when we read these verses, when we hear about words and identification truths that are applicable to the believer, we can accept those whether we feel like that or not. We thank you that we can always find encouragement in your word. We can find encouragement in your spirit who indwells us. And we hope and we pray that we can find encouragement through the interaction with other believers. And sadly, that's not always the case around the world. But we know that we always have you to fill our hearts with joy, fill our hearts with your love, fill our hearts with gratitude. We pray that we would answer these questions this morning: who I am, who do I say that I am, who do you say that I am, and rejoice in the truths that come from that. Father, I pray that if there's somebody in this room that's not saved, that you stir their hearts, that they would see that their identity rests in Adam, it rests in separation from you, it rests in destination in hell. So I pray that you would just open their hearts, that they would see the great price that was paid for their salvation, that all they have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they could experience the great love that believers experience, that they could experience the glory of God in the face of trials and tribulations. We just thank you, Father, that you love us, that you're so gracious to us. Pray that you just continue to keep us teachable, that you keep us learners, you keep us humble, you would keep us focused on Christ. In his name, amen.